I think we'll get started. That way you don't get listening to him and then have to follow him the rest of the time. So my name is Darryl Petersheim. It's good to have you here today. I feel like, I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of the Christian duty towards government. The first thing that we need to think about, though, is what is government in your mind? Sometimes in my mind, it has tended to be some marble building off somewhere, maybe down in Washington or something, that spits out legislation that you need to follow, and it's very impersonal. But just a little bit of my perspective in my daily life, you all interact with government a little bit differently on different levels, probably depending what job and things you do in life. But I work for a company called Wexcom. We do excavating public utilities. It's water and sewer lines. So most of our work is public work for municipalities or water authorities, sewer authority, Department of Transportation, which is PennDOT in our state. We deal with a lot of the entities like DEP. They'll come out and say what they want on a job, or OSHA comes out and says what they want for safety. And so some of my interaction with government is pretty personal. And I've been working there for 25 years now or so, and the last 14 years have been more of a project manager role. So a lot of almost every job has a pre-construction meeting where the engineer will get together with you, and the municipality might be at the township building or whatever, and you have a meeting with the township supervisor, the public works director, whoever it might be for that job, the sewer authority. What are your expectations? You want to close these streets? How do we? And so through that, I've learned to recognize that what we do on our properties and how we live as a citizen is actually noticed by people that we may never hear about, talking about projects or things. But matter of fact, just Thursday, I was at a meeting in West Manchester Township, talking about a job starting, and they had to secure easements for different properties to go through with the sewer line. And they know the people that cause problems. So they'll say, well, these people, we still didn't secure their easement because they're talking to their lawyer, and we gotta try to handle them gently. The comment was made in that meeting that they're glad they found out about this ahead of time before the project started, because sometimes you get in there and all of a sudden people are not happy. And so I would say, though, I don't know what your impression of government is, as far as are they just all about power and power hungry. And I would say in my experience that 90% of the government officials locally that we would work with are actually very considerate of the citizens, and they want to do what they can to make them happy. Matter of fact, if you put a shed or a swimming pool on a sewer right away, they have every right to come in there and just destroy it and come through and replace the sewer line. However, they usually bend over backwards and say, well, hey, we'll try to replace that when we're done. We'll put it back the way it was. So I feel very blessed to live in the country we do with the governments that we have. We can tend to get very frustrated with our government sometimes. I mentioned OSHA and DEP and some of those things that they'll come out and require things that seem very unreasonable. However, what we want to talk about today about our duty towards government, the more I studied this, the more I feel the need to say I'm constrained by the gospel, okay? I'm constrained by what the Bible says is God's plan to turn the world upside down, or God's plan to turn the world right side up, is not through force, but it's not specific even to whether you live under a good or a bad government. The Bible gives general principles that we want to just recognize today in this workshop. Government does things that for our good. I just recently took my son to a hunter safety course, and the people there, the government officials, were very concerned about your safety. They also do wildlife management programs, and several years ago, I believe the whitetail population was almost wiped out in Pennsylvania, but if it wasn't for an organized effort to preserve that, they would have become extinct in Pennsylvania. So there's good parts, you know, even in the environment. We may not agree to the length of it, but I'm very happy for clean water and for fresh air and safety in the workplace, all roadways and infrastructure. You know, if there wasn't an organized effort to collect sewer or to distribute water, how would we, you know, these are very necessary things that actually God ordained, it says in the Bible, for our health and protection. There's also things that don't always feel good. Laws, regulations, taxes, mandates, permits, abuse of power. One example, several years ago, I built an addition on our house and had an inspector come to do the rough-in framing inspection, electrical and things like that. And one guy showed up, very nice gentleman, went through, said, I need you to do this. I think it was two or three things. Call me when you're done, I'll come back. And so I called him when I was done. A week later or so, he comes, a different guy comes back. And that's not a good sign, you see. So a different guy came back, and he gave me another list of like 12 or 15 things to do, and I was quite frustrated. He was walking around and picking out all this stuff, and at the end of his visit, he said, so were you happy with our services today? And I said, I didn't know what to say. I'm like, am I supposed to be happy with this? But in his mind, he's like, we're trying to keep our community safe, and we want to make safe homes, and so I hope you're happy with how we're... It's like, well, okay, yeah, thank you for your service, but now I got another couple weeks of work till you get back again. So government doesn't always feel good. I recognize that. However, I feel constrained by the gospel to share. Part of the gospel is changed lives and how we're going to be salt, as was mentioned over there, for other lives to change. And God has a strategy for doing this among the people we live with. And that's what I want to be faithful to today, because I know my own opinions don't always feel like what I might find in the Bible. But we want to be true to that. It's a whole lot easier to be, you might say, Christ-like when we live, when the righteous are in authority. But as we see in our own government even, some of the disintegration, it may become a little bit harder for us to accept some of the things that are put on us. So what is the Christian duty? We talked a little bit about government, but what's the Christian duty to the government? Duty is just basically expectations or what our obligation is to the government, or is there any government? Do we have any obligation to the government? Does it require any of us? Anything of us? So I thought, well, maybe the first place to start is to ask the government itself what you expect of your citizens. What is a good citizen? So if you go to their website on U.S. Citizenship and Immigration Services, when you're applying for citizenship in the United States, I'm getting ahead of myself here, I'll back up to that. They give you this list of things on their website. You're going to have these rights if you become a citizen. We're not going to read them all because we're not focused on rights today. We're focused on the duty or responsibilities. So they also give these responsibilities or duties of an American citizen. Support and defend the Constitution. Stay informed of the issues affecting your community. Participate in the democratic process. Respect and obey federal, state, and local laws. Respect the rights and beliefs and opinions of others. Participate in your local community. Pay income taxes and others. Serve on a jury when called upon and defend the country if the need should arise. Are those all things that we can do as a responsible citizen? What about the Christian citizen? Is there anything different for the Christian citizen as opposed to the secular citizen? That one there about jury duty, I've only been called summoned to jury actually one time that I actually had to go in and testify, and I went in, this was many years ago, and they were selecting the jury and wondered if anybody is a conscientious objector, and I stood up and judge asked me to share why, and I said, well, because of what I've been forgiven as a Christian, I've been forgiven so much, and I would tend to err on the side of mercy. It's hard for me to stand in judgment of another brother in light of what I've been forgiven, and I forget everything word for word I said, but I thought he would very graciously say, well, thank you, that's very honorable. But no, he said, do you realize that your duty as a citizen of the United States is to serve on a jury like this? And I was like, yes, sir. I don't remember what I said, but, you know, and I would even appreciate myself if I was being judged, if there was Christian Brothers on a jury. So we're not here to discuss the whole jury thing right now, but that whole statement from the judge actually made me think, what is my duty as a citizen? Because I think maybe we get so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, and we forget that some of these government, our duties as a citizen do apply to us as Christians, just maybe in a little bit different way sometimes as others. I wanted to back up here to, oops, it's a lot of clicks, but the main text that I wanted to refer to, since I feel like I need to rely on the scriptures and not my own opinions, or I will quickly lead you astray today. 1 Peter 2, there's many scriptures that talk about how we should relate to government, but this one in particular encompasses some of what I would like to talk about. 1 Peter 2:11 to 17 says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Just a couple verses after that, which isn't, I'm going to say, part of our text today, but the words in bold here, I've just highlighted because this is God's idea. God is pleased when we act this way, when we act in submission. And backing up, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. This is what he commands us. Live as God's slaves. It's God's will that we do this. And at the end here, he's your example. You must follow in his steps. This is what the behavior that Christ prescribes to us as Christian citizens as to what's going to be best for his kingdom as we interact with this earthly kingdom in this world. So these are God's ideas. Sorry, I'll scroll through here again. What is our duty? Theodore Roosevelt said, the first requisite of a good citizen in this republic of ours is that he shall be able and willing to pull his own weight, that he shall not be a mere passenger, but shall do his share in the work that each generation of us finds ready to hand, and furthermore, that in doing his work, he shall show not only the capacity for sturdy self-help, but also self-respecting regard for the rights of others. So we saw the list of, better keep my clock here. We have till 4:30, right? I think so. Sorry, without a mic, I feel like I'm shooting my voice, but. So we saw the list of what the government would expect of us as a good citizen. We saw Theodore Roosevelt, and I'm sure other presidents would echo what he says, what they would expect of us. So what is the Christian duty? Is the Christian duty any different from the non-Christian duty to government? Someone has said that government, our duty to government, can be summed up in three words, and if you like rhyming, these three words you might be able to memorize. Pay, pray, and obey. If you like poetry really much, you could call it the pay, pray, and obey cliche, right? But so pay, pray, and obey. It is a good summary of, although they're not my main three points today, it's a good summary of what we as Christians are expected to do. And as I thought about those, pay is no different between non-Christian or Christian citizen. We're all required to pay. Jesus instructed us to pay taxes. And there's other ways to pay. In our text it said, well, that's in Romans 13, about if honor is due, give honor. If respect is due, give respect. Or if revenue, give revenue. So it's our duty as a Christian citizen to pay. The pray part is quite unique to the Christian. I don't think many of the heathen are praying for the government, but we are commanded to pray for our government, as we'll see here in a minute. And then the obey part, I think, is the part that gets a little fuzzy, because Christian or non-Christian, we're required to obey. However, I think it might look a little bit different for the Christian sometimes than for the non-Christian. So today, I want to focus mostly, what we're going to be looking at is the obey part. The pay and the pray, I think, we all agree on. That's not very controversial. I chose to look at the little more, I don't know if you call it controversial, but the little harder things for us to understand or grasp sometimes in this workshop. Obviously, there's Jesus' words to command us to pray, or to pay. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Notice what we're doing for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. I used to think that meant pray that your government will give you religious freedom so that you can live peaceful and quiet lives. But as I thought and meditated more on that, this applies to free governments and people in bondage. And I believe that it's the pray part. Praying for your government in this way is what will enable you to live a free and quiet life, peaceable and quiet life marked with all dignity, whether you're in bondage or freedom. Praying that way, the Greek word, in some translations, it doesn't, that's why I put it in the NLT here, but the Greek word actually means on their behalf. It's for them, for their good. Not praying that they would be destroyed or praying that, you know, revenge on them. Praying on their behalf. Let's move on. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Evidently, this kind of behavior is going to cause others to be drawn to Christ and others to be saved, because it's good. It pleases God our Savior. It's going to draw them to himself. Also notice, there's only one man and one mediator that can reconcile God and humanity. Not one government leader. Not a certain president. And also notice that it doesn't say, protest this way against kings and all those who are in authority. Sometimes we might think our duty as a citizen is, we're the ones that are supposed to hold the government responsible, right? Like all power, how's that saying go, but all power brings corruption, or ultimate power brings ultimate corruption. And so we need to hold their feet to the fire. We need to hold them responsible. We need to get out there and push back. If we don't push back, nobody will. That's the mentality of our citizens today, but that's not what I see here in Scripture as what we're commanded to do in Timothy, or what Jesus gave us to do. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. We already have freedom in Christ that can't be taken away. So freedom in this country is not our ultimate goal. Let's move on. Obey. This is back to our text for today in 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. That's a command. That's not optional for us Christians. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. I won't read the whole thing again, but live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. So even though we want to be free, we want to live in a free country, we are constrained as God's slaves to do things his way, as he's telling us here how to live, what kind of behavior he would expect. So I just want to be honest here. I think it's just to be hard on ourselves a little bit. Now, I don't like to say I'm a Christian ultimately. I'm a Christ follower, but I am a thorough Anabaptist, if you will, as far as my beliefs go. I feel like I really appreciate the Anabaptist way we interpret Scripture, and apply them to practical living. But I think sometimes that we as Anabaptists need a little more teaching than other denominations in this obey part. I think we have taught the two kingdom concept so well that we almost think, well, anything the government does doesn't apply to us. We almost get this exemption mentality that, you know, we're kind of living our lives and whatever they decide. And a lot of that was really brought out during COVID, and I'm not here. We're not going to discuss COVID but I might refer to that as a way that things were brought to light that we could learn from. No matter what your beliefs about one way or another are regarding COVID, the things the government does, I believe, our duty as a Christian citizen is to pay attention to that and make a conscious decision and not just say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Sometimes I think we as Anabaptists can tend to think we don't have any duty towards government, which is the other extreme. I've actually heard some examples of communities that have an agreement with the police force, and if their young people get caught for speeding or carousing around town, that the police are supposed to come talk to the church leaders and they'll take care of it. I've also heard of churches that want to take care of any kind of sexual abuse among themselves, keep the government out of it. I think Jay Lockman's having a workshop about that right now, but God forbid. I say God forbid. We as Christians, our duty is to be citizens. If anybody should be under the law, it should be us. And I don't think we deserve any special treatment for that or exemptions. But we're called to an even higher standard, or actually we're going to see it's actually maybe a lower standard, if you will, of subjection, to being in subjection to what the government asks of us. Also, in this verse 16 here, let's not be selective in what applies to us. We have freedom in this country, but we also have freedom in Christ. Don't use it just for your own advantage. Like, so if you ask for religious exemptions of insurance just to save money, you know, well, if you can get it because you're part of a church that doesn't require it, or Social Security tax exemption or something like that, even vaccines or taxes or any kind of exemption you're applying for, are you doing it because of a conviction, or is it because you just want to, it doesn't apply to you? You want an exemption. Exemption versus conviction, I guess you could say. On the flip side, I still think we need to be honest. Say you're summoned for jury duty and you have a conviction against serving, but you really don't want to get into that with them, and you just submit for a parental hardship and say you can't take off work or you have children at home. I think we need to be honest about our real reason about why we're asking for an exemption. So the next question is, who or what do we obey? If we're responsible to obey the laws of the land as a good citizen, who and what do we obey? If there was ever a time that was confusing, I believe it was over COVID. We had a president and a governor and a county commissioner and a police force that were all saying different things. Who do you obey? I've even heard people say, we obey the Constitution. The law of our land is a document. Even George Washington said, we are a nation of laws, not of men. So, therefore, I'm going to obey the Constitution, not what all these other governors and people are saying. Is that legitimate? Who do we obey? Who are we called to obey? The conclusion I came to, you may disagree, but this is the way I feel. The government is made up of people. The Bible gives all the biblical instructions that I see for us as a citizen. Our responsibility to government is relational in language, how to treat them with honor and respect. And so I believe that you can't be relational with a document. And even though I do agree our Constitution is being trampled and it's not being followed, people interpret it however they want, just like the Bible. They can make it say however you want, whatever you want. But we're dealing with people. We're not going to bring a document to Christ. We're not going to be salt and light to a document. We need to honor the people that are in charge. God has put in authority over us. Maybe they are totally going against the Constitution, but my duty as a Christian citizen is to honor that person that God placed over me, which is quite difficult sometimes. I find the Constitution a lot easier to follow than what some of my leaders are telling me. I'll just be honest with you. Let's see here. So what is the Christian duty towards government? There's 3 points. We looked at pay, pray, and obey. When you get to obey, there was 3 areas as I thought about how we are supposed to obey the government. 3 areas, I'm not going to call them points, but 3 areas we want to look at today that kind of help me grapple with this. The first one is Jerusalem or Babylon. Are we living in Jerusalem or Babylon? The second one is the idea of subjection. What does that mean? We saw in our passage in 2 Peter that to submit ourselves to the authorities. Romans 13 says, be subject unto every authority that's over you. What does be subject mean? Subjection. And the third area we'd like to look at are the spheres of authority. And what do we do when one sphere of authority kind of compromise or contradicts another sphere? Who do we obey? So anyway, I'll keep moving here in between sips of water. First thing I want to look at is Jerusalem or Babylon. In our passage here, I've highlighted in blue the ones that kind of bring out the point that I'm thinking about here. But so there's a podcast, if you have interest in an interesting podcast that I came across through meeting this person, was Josh Hirschberger. Is a graduate of Pensacola College, and he's an attorney and a pastor, not a Mennonite, but he has a podcast called The Good Citizen Podcast, and I've enjoyed some of his thoughts. He does interact quite a bit with government officials in Indiana. He's from Indianapolis area, but one of his podcasts brought up this question as well, because we don't have time in this little one-hour workshop to talk about all the examples of, or passages of scripture, or examples in the Bible of how people related to government, but Daniel is an excellent example of how to relate to a government. And so he did a sermon series called The Daniel Manual, which the title itself, I think, is a nice title. But The Daniel Manual, so Daniel was living in Babylon, in a foreign country, relating to 4 different kings. And every different king he related to was very respectful, with honor. It wasn't pushing back. He was for the good of the people, not against them. Before they left for Babylon, before the children of Israel were in exile, they were living in Jerusalem. And David reigned in Jerusalem and had in David's time, it was a time of peace and prosperity. And so Jerusalem, are we living in Jerusalem where all of God's people were expected to follow the righteous law? If they did not follow that, you were responsible to stone them or whatever, take care of it. It was a lot different setting there than Daniel in Babylon. David in Jerusalem, Daniel in Babylon. Where are we living? Well, 1 Peter says foreigners and exiles among the pagans, even ignorant and foolish people we're living among. That wouldn't be us, right? So we must be in the pagan land. So, yeah. Jerusalem or Babylon? Jerusalem was almost like a theocracy. I guess it was to a point, but sometimes our evangelical brothers and sisters will point back to the Old Testament and use that nation of Israel as an example of how we should be in our country. We should try to get righteous leaders in, try to get a Christian government, get Christian laws passed, do what we can to make, because if we don't get our nation turned back to God, we're going to receive judgment from him, like these bad storms or something's going to come and destroy our country. So from my understanding of Scripture, the children of Israel in the Old Testament is more of a shadow of the church and how the church should operate in God's people than it is about how we live as citizens among the heathen as they did in Babylon. So I think the correct comparison would be for us to say that we're living in Babylon. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, Paul gives us, there's a difference. This is after the brother in 1 Corinthians 5 was caught in adultery with very, very immoral person. Says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Sometimes we get that, we get the mentality that that's our job in our country, but that's actually the job of ours to keep the church pure and to more of a church government set up than a citizen of a foreign country example. Now, I say all that to say, not to say that we don't care about the government we live in or the land, the people that we live around. Jeremiah was a prophet. He sent a letter to the exiles in Babylon. This was sent to them after they had been there for some time from Jerusalem. There were still some people left back in Jerusalem, but he sent this letter. I found it very interesting. He said to the people that were in Babylon, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried out into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. I think the Mennonites do pretty good at that. And seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Pray for the good of your country on their behalf. I think it's okay for us to love our country, to be a little, I don't know if you'd say patriotic, but I think we need a little bit more of an appreciation for our country. We're not just free riders, like we saw on the panel over there. You're just going to sit at home while everybody else does the work? No, we have a duty as a Christian citizen to care about our country, to care about what's going on. We're just constrained by the gospel in a few areas, maybe. And we're good citizens in different ways, as we'll see here more. So if we don't answer this question, are we living in Jerusalem or Babylon? If it's not clearly defined, we're going to blur the line between the church and state. We see that in the evangelical world today. I think a lot of them feel like we're living in Jerusalem. We still need to get Christians in government and all that. We will start to think our duty toward the government looks the same as our duty towards the church. And here is how there's going to be a difference in how we define victory. If America is Jerusalem, we win when America looks like us. But if America is Babylon, we win when America looks to Jesus. There's a difference there. So we need to answer this question, where are we living? I believe it's Babylon. Second area I wanted to look at was the area of subjection. The Christian life is marked by an attitude of subjection. You could say it's like a posture or a demeanor or a disposition of obedience. It's kind of our default mode. And I think among us Christians, we like to think that we're very zealous. We're going to stand up for the truth. We're going to stand up for what's right. And we need to. But we can also quickly get to the side of, nobody's going to tell me what to do because I'm going to do what's right. And we can even come across that way, maybe unintentionally. But is our default mode to have like a posture or a disposition of obedience, rather than as soon as a new mandate or law comes out saying, I ain't doing that, that's not what my Bible says, you know? How about saying, well, how could I try to respect that or do that as much as I can, but not compromise the truth? Just that general posture, I think, is so valuable. I've experienced it in my own, on the receiving end. When government officials come out to my job site, and I've had this happen already, an OSHA inspector would come out. You don't know who they are. All of a sudden, he flashes his badge. Okay. Well, then he starts pointing out, You need to get that gas can off your job site. It doesn't have a spring cap. Your chain doesn't have a tag on it saying how long it is. Your all this stuff. And basically, if an OSHA guy shows up, you better just shut the job down. And or I've had inspectors come out already that actually were concerned about your safety. Well, there's a little thing like your gas cap. You need to get that fixed. But I just want to make sure you have your trench box in there so your guys don't get, you know, are they concerned about the heart of the law or the letter of the law or just showing how powerful they are? That works both ways. For us as citizens responding to the government, matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, I got a call from the code enforcement officer in West Earl Township. We were working at a Votech school and we installed a sewer line. All it did was come up from a creek and cross their road. We weren't in their road, but we crossed it. And I was, most times the engineer will secure a permit from the township if you're in their roadway. Or we were actually even working as a subcontractor on this job to another one. So I assumed that the permits were all taken care of and we were just doing our job. And he called me up and said, hey, you guys don't have a permit for this. You just dug across our road. And it's like, oh, I'm sorry about that. I understood that they were all secured. And I could tell by his tone or by his, just on the phone, you can tell when somebody's ready to let you have it. But just in responding to him in a way, well, I wasn't aware. I'll check the specifications. If we're responsible, we'll get that right over. He's like, well, you need to have that in like tomorrow. I said, well, we normally cut checks on Fridays. Is it okay? After we talked a while, and he said, yeah, it's actually just a $90 road cut permit, and you're going to have an extra $200 fee for crossing the road without a permit as a penalty, civil penalty. And I said, well, how soon do you need that check? We cut checks on Fridays. Is it okay if I tell the secretary to include that and we'll send it right in? Yeah, you know, if you were anybody else, I'd say tomorrow that check needs to be in, but I heard from my supervisor that you're not a fly-by-night company, so yeah, you can send it in on Friday, we'll be good. So living just with that posture or attitude of obedience and subjection goes a long way in relating to government officials. I haven't always done the right thing, but maybe that's one good example that I can give you. We saw that, okay, there's a lot more to be said in Romans 13. We won't take the time to read that, but Romans 13:1 starts out with, be subject to all authorities in government. And it also uses the words honor and respect, just like 2 Peter. There's lots of times in the New Testament where it's honor those in authority, respect them. And the word honor actually is the value willingly assigned to something or to fix a valuation upon something. So when we think about subjection, we're not thinking about being forced. Subjection is a Christian principle. You see it in Ephesians, you see it in 1 Peter, where we're supposed to be subject one to another. Wives to their husbands, servants to their masters, Christians to government, and vice versa, back and forth. It's a principle that's taught all throughout. It's Jesus' way, especially the New Testament, all throughout the New Testament. And it's a voluntary thing. You can be forced to do something and still not be in subjection. It's a voluntary attitude of obedience. And even the honor, you know, we have very dishonorable leaders sometimes. But yet the honor is the value willingly assigned to something or to place a value on it. You know, I'm going to value you as my president or my governor to honor you for who you are and the position you hold, even though you might not agree. Subjection has nothing to do with agreement. It doesn't mean you're compromising your values. It doesn't mean you're agreeing with them. It's being honorable and having a demeanor and disposition of obedience. This is a principle, I believe, that stands in complete opposition to our foundations of American politics. Our America was actually founded on a rebellion. I'm not here to blast our country because I'm very grateful for our country and the Christian principles that we do hold for the most part as of yet, but it's not what we find in the scriptures. We've been taught as Americans, as I said before, to hold the government accountable, hold their feet to the fire. That's part of our job as a citizen. I don't find that in the scriptures. So I highlighted in red here in our text what applies to this idea of subjection. Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Show proper respect to everyone. Honor the emperor. There are just lots more in the Bible we could look at, but over and over we're called to honor and respect and subject ourselves. It's a behavior that is prescribed by God and Christ that will be effective as salt and light. And sometimes we get our own idea of what that behavior should look like. We get the idea maybe it's protests or voter list of things that we need to vote for the right person, or picket lines and being noisy. But we saw in 1 Timothy to live a quiet and peaceable life as well. This idea of subjection goes so much against our government that I found it interesting in the Maryland state constitution. I haven't gone through all the state constitutions, but for some reason I came across this. This is wording actually in their constitution. They have a Declaration of Rights included in their constitution. Article 6 says, whenever the ends of government are perverted and public liberty manifestly endangered and all other means of redress are ineffectual, the people may and of right ought to reform the old or establish a new government. The doctrine of non-resistance against arbitrary power and oppression is absurd, slavish, and destructive of the good and happiness of mankind. We just talked about non-resistance over there on the panel, and our government says it's absurd, slavish, and destructive of the good and happiness of mankind. So if we only listen to what the government says is our duty as a citizen, it's going to take us off a different path than what the Bible says at times. Who will we choose to honor above the other? There's subjection in behavior and subjection in conversation. I just wanted to look at briefly here. Subjection in behavior we saw there in 1 Peter about by our good deeds they're going to come to know the truth. What is our behavior communicating about to others if we're wearing a certain label, I guess is how I want to put it. If we're going to label ourselves as Christians, how is our behavior affecting other people's taste of Christianity, our neighbors, our fellow citizens that we're living with? And I was driving to a job down near Stewartstown last fall, or is that two falls ago, I guess? And it was before the presidential election. There's yard signs out, you know, who the people are voting for. And I drove past, first time I saw this sign, a little yard sign, looked like a presidential sign, but it said, Jesus 2020. And I'm like, that's awesome. I want to get one of them and put that in my yard. So we had the election. We got to January 6th. Everybody knows what happened January 6th and what was called the insurrection, which, you know, these extreme terms don't help us any in trying to relate to each other, but that's beside the point. I'm watching some news clips of what's happening down there at the Capitol, and this big banner in the middle of the smoke and bangs going off and people climbing up the side of the building, there's a banner that said Jesus 2020. And I was like, it almost made me cry, really. I thought, well, I don't want a Jesus 2020 sign in my yard. Jesus doesn't want his name on that. And how are we representing our king? Our primary citizenship and our king is Jesus. And yet, how can we be respectful to, and when other Christians drag Christ's name through the mud like that? There was actually a lot of other sightings, if you will, at the January 6th riot of, there was a hat that said, Make America Godly Again, or Jesus Saves. There was that outline of a fish, Christian symbol. People were holding flags. And if that's the kind of testimony that we're going to leave, it's not what Christ prescribed as the Christian duty towards government, and it's not what's going to turn the world upside down again, or right side up like the early church did. So anyway, Proverbs 11:11, upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. Thinking about subjection in our conversation, not only our behavior, but our conversation. How do you talk about the government? What if you had a government infiltrate you undercover like they talked about over there in line? How do we talk about the government? I'm talking to myself. I stand here guilty sometimes. There's some verses about this that actually very challenged me much. Paul in Acts was standing trial before the Jewish leaders. Now, you could make the argument this is church leadership. It's a little foggy there. The Jews, were they church or government? Secular, but Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Paul just had called the high priest a whitewashed wall. Now, there's a lot worse things you could call a high priest, I think, but Paul felt guilty about that after he knew he was the high priest, because you don't speak evil of the ruler of your people. Also, 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that's talking about a lot of bad things here, bad people. Them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise government, that's listed in the things of bad things. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Likewise also in Jude 8, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. We're not supposed to speak evil of our rulers, but this one really got me. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought." Not even in your thoughts. "And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air or an undercover person in line will carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Wow. What is our speech, our conversation about government? Is it one of subjection? Let's move on to the spheres of authority. There's three primary human institutions that derive their authority directly from God. We know them as the home, the church, and the government. We can't go into all the biblical background, but we know that God directly instituted these entities. It was God's idea. We saw in 1 Peter there, God, 2 Peter, God instituted the government. Also in Romans, all authority is from God. And it was the government was for our good. So who do we obey when it's not a matter of right or wrong, but good, better, and best? This is actually the principle behind the trick question the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew 22:21 concerning paying taxes. So who do we, should we give, pay taxes to Caesar? The question I thought it was interesting on the panel over there, they said, "Well, you're going to pay taxes to support the war," but Jesus had a very good answer. Well, that's Caesar's, give to Caesar what Caesar. Why did he include the God part at the end of the verse, though? I think it was to recognize that there is, to put Caesar in his place, that there's a higher power than Caesar. It says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but he also goes on to say, give to God what is God's. And to know that Caesar doesn't deserve our ultimate authority. But this is the principle that was behind the question, well, who are you going to honor more, God or Caesar? This is something that personally I really wrestled with over COVID, and even as a church leader seeking wisdom. God, how do we handle things that are not necessarily a right and wrong issue, but there's a good, better, best thing that plays into it? Just back to our text again, I put in purple since there's a mixture here. How do we mix these? Though they accuse you of doing wrong. Well, let's start at the bottom. It talks about love of the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. How do you do that? How do you do that? To every human authority, we got to give them respect. All the authorities, the governors, they're all saying different things. How do you respect all of them? Then they're going to accuse you of doing wrong. So that's a clue there for me that you're not always going to be able to please everybody. They're going to accuse you of doing wrong sometimes. So where was I? So here's a little graph that my wife helped put the PowerPoint together for this, so I'll give her credit. But so God instituted all these institutions. So we can't say, well, one of these was man's idea, so obviously we don't follow that one, but they're all instituted by God. And if they all align and we want to put ourselves in subjection, put ourselves under the line of authority, then things are good, right? I think of back before I moved to Fredericksburg and started attending Family Harvest, the church I went to school and a church at the same place, and all my family, my parents and brothers and sisters all went to the same place, school and church. And there was even some of them that worked at the school and the church. So all of the schedules just fell right in line. I mean, you never had a schedule conflict with a school event or a church event or a family event. They're all, schedules were just set. Well, when we moved to a different area, we have a different church and different, still at the same school, but all of a sudden we're trying to, well, there's a youth activity tonight, but school has this tonight, and what do we, they're both good things, but we can't do everything, and then when do we just stay home? And the schedule all of a sudden is like, well, who takes priority? Does the school own our children, or are we the parents? Do we, you know, that's a tough one. If you ever figure that out, let me know. But same situation we have here sometimes as far as authority goes. Home, government, church. What happens if the church steps out of line a little bit? Well, obviously we know we got to serve God rather than man, so we're going to stay true to God. But the church sometimes can stray a little bit. Well, in America, especially in Holmes County, I mean, if your church gets out of line, you just go to the one down the road, right? And they have it together. So maybe we can fix that one easy enough. Or maybe the home's out of line. Maybe if you're under the authority of your father or something and you feel like, well, at least I'm going to be 18 soon, or I'm going to get married and start my own home. And so I can either I'll live with this for a while, or, you know, I don't quite think what he's telling me to do is the best thing, but I'll honor him. But what about government then? What if government tells you to do something, but it doesn't quite line up with what's best for your home and church? It's a little bit harder to change countries or change citizenship or move. Is that necessary? Was my question. Yeah. So I was thinking about this workshop for the last few months. I was like, I don't want to have a workshop where I don't have, you know, if I'm the one that's been thinking about it and people come, I should have some kind of conclusions to come to. And I do have four of them for you at the end, but as far as my conclusion for this dilemma, I wish I had more answers for you as far as who do we honor? The conclusion though, somewhat of a conclusion that I came to through COVID, when we all had different opinions about what was best, like even something as little as a mask. We say it's little, well, it's right there for everybody to see. It's very much of a hindrance to communication, but yet it's a very small thing you can do if you're gonna protect your neighbor, right? But then it became, well, how long are we gonna do it? How, you know, it's not what's best for my home or my church. Matter of fact, my good friend and mentor, Richard Neuswanger, he passed away during COVID from a brain tumor. Nobody could go visit him for the first week till he got home from the hospital. They had just opened up to allow his wife to go in, one person for that week, designated for the week. But other than that, if it would have been 2 weeks earlier, not even she could have went in. So if the government's saying that that's what I needed to do, however, if I have the idea, I'm going to get myself in trouble one way or another here. But if I have the idea that we're going to do whatever the government says, unless I can find something specifically in the Bible to refute that, that's a really high view of the government. So then I'm like, well, do I do whatever the God says, or the church, maybe? You could say the Bible in this case, but am I going to do whatever the Bible says, like visit and relational stuff, you know? Am I going to do whatever the Bible says, and then if the government tells me I can't, I'm going to still do it unless they really enforce it? You know? So I would, in my situation when Richard was in the hospital, I still felt like we should be in subjection. We should honor those. And I felt bad for the medical community where they're caught in the middle, you know, and to get mad at them isn't going to help anything. But if there would have been a way that the security guard wasn't at the door of the hospital or something one night, and I could have got in to visit Richard, I would have done it. But the government didn't want us to. But I think if anybody, that is the time in Richard's life when he's on his deathbed, when he needs you the most, and that's the time. So is that not being in subjection? I think that Romans 13 is followed by Romans 14 for a reason. Romans 14 talks about if one man regards a day and another man doesn't, or if one man eats meat offered to idols and another man doesn't, to honor them and not, at least not do it in front of him, or honor your brother. Try to live with a posture of subjection. But yet the government is not omniscient. They're not all-knowing and everywhere present like God is. So if the government is asking me to do something, but they're actually not going to enforce it, and I can do what's better for the church or my home, you know, there was many debates about these things. Well, yeah, and I'm not going to debate COVID stuff here, but it's just one of the things that brought to light some of these conflicts that we have been able to skirt around for so long, and all of a sudden we couldn't get around it. What are we going to do? So seek God. The conclusion I came to in this, if you can call it a conclusion, is to be forbearing with one another. Be subject one to another, the Bible also says. And differences are inevitable, but division is a choice. And if we choose to let it divide us, I don't care which side you're on, if it's one of these issues that's not really a right or wrong, but it's a good, better, best, it's going to be a choice if you're going to allow it to become big enough to let it divide you. So we are running out of time. The truth of the matter is Christians have different values and priorities than the government does. So if we say that the government, we're going to follow the government no matter what, unless I can find something specifically in the Bible, I think that's really a high view of government that I'm not quite on board with. Safety. I worked on job sites. My company, I work with a lot of non-Christians. We have about 50 employees. Some Christians, some Mennonites. I've noticed among Anabaptists, actually, that they work the most unsafely sometimes. So I'm not suggesting here that we do stupid things. I think we could do better at being safe. However, the way the world looks at safety, like, we got to the point already where if we want to close a road as a company, when you close the road, obviously you can get a lot more done than if you try to flag traffic and get cars around while you're doing it. If you bring up the argument that it's not safe to have traffic driving beside your trench like that, almost every time they'll let you close the road. If you say, now here I'm saying I'm doing it for my own good, but using my freedom maybe to get my way, but if you say, well, I just want to close the road so we can get this job done quicker, you got to keep the road open. But if it's not safe, you can't hardly argue with safety anymore in our country. Even the theology of risk or environment, like, I'm all for protecting our environment, having clean water. But if you're of the world and not believing in the end times, if you think that this is all we have for another million years, well, I can understand why you want to do more than, you know, we're not of that mentality. Even what love is not the same as what the world has. So we do have different values and priorities than the government. It's going to affect our decisions. So, in summary, I got to wrap this up here soon. There's four things. If I can conclude through my thoughts and studies of this, that are true no matter what kind of government you're under, to be a resident representative of the King of Kings. That's a good citizen. We're going to represent him first, our country second, faithfully represent the values of the King on the throne of our hearts. Number two, the Christian duty is to be their best citizens, whether they know it or not. We're going to be their best citizens, whether they know it or not. In Daniel, says, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law, his law of his God. Can that be said of us? There was a book that just came out. I would highly recommend Andy Stanley's Not In It to Win It. He wrote about this because of some of his struggle through COVID and how people misunderstood him. And it's interesting because when I read this book, I'm like, this is Mennonite teaching. This is like, you know, how long are the evangelicals going to continue to be God and country and God's waving an American flag? How far down the path of destruction is America going to go before they start catching on that, you know, there's a separation here? So it's a very good book. However, I understand, I didn't look in it too much, but I understand that he kept his church closed for almost a year through COVID, and I wouldn't have arrived at the same conclusion as he did, or same practical application. Now, I think they did have church on the lawn and stuff, but so even though we can agree in belief, we're still going to have different practical conclusions we come to, and to forbear with one another. But he related a story in here that I just really was blessed by. It's a historical account in the second century, early second century. Trajan was the emperor of Rome. This is the early church, and they're turning the world right side up, going around being godly citizens, and people are being the salt, really. What's wrong with these people? Why are they? And so the Christians became the scapegoats. They were blamed for anything that went wrong, and Trajan was encountering some things that went wrong for him, so he was blaming Christians, and he sent out an edict that to all the governors that they need to persecute the Christians, basically investigate them, which is Roman terms for torture them. So he sent this letter. Pliny the Younger was one of the governors in modern day Turkey that got the letter, and he's supposed to do this to the Christians. So he did an investigation. He was like, well, he didn't have any problem with Christians. Why is this edict going out? And so he wrote a letter back to Emperor Trajan, and this is some of what he said in his letter. The sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God. So this is what he found after he investigated the Christians. He found that they met on the first day of the week before dawn. They didn't have weekends, so they had to meet for church before they went to work. You think we could do that? They sang a hymn, and then after that, they met together on the first day to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, but not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not to falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. Sounds like a dangerous bunch, right? So they met the first day of the week to do all this. And then, so he goes on to say, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses. But I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition, which probably referred to the resurrection. Says, I have never participated in trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offenses it is the practice. Know what offenses it is to the practice to punish or investigate, and to what extent. So basically he's saying Emperor Trajan didn't give him a specific crime to charge him with. He's like, what am I supposed to charge them with? I don't know, you know. Basically he's saying they're my best citizens, what do I do with them? To what extent do we punish them? He goes on to say, I gotta finish reading this letter. I therefore postponed the investigation and hastened to consult you, for the matter seemed to me to warrant consulting you, especially because of the number involved. For many persons of every age, every rank, and also of both sexes are and will be endangered. For the contagion of this superstition has spread not only to the cities, but also to the villages and farms. Could that be said of us? Is there that many that we're multiplying that if they were to start persecuting us, it would cause... Yeah, I just thought that was touching to see. And if we're going to turn the world upside down, like the early church did, are we going to follow Christ's prescription and behave like they did, rather than in rioting and protest with an attitude of subjection, to be their best citizens, to implement God's strategy of turning their hearts toward Him, and to love our neighbor? We're called to something more than civility, even more than live and let live. Our country was founded on the idea that we're going to live and let live. You can worship. It's more than that. It's loving our neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the requirements of God's law, Romans 13:10. I think I'm going to stop there, except for one verse. Oh, I was going to. So how many of those things can we support in light of what we talked about? I think our duty is still consistent with our Anabaptist teachings. But this is the verse I wanted to close on. In Titus 3, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. And that's the duty of a Christian citizen. Thank you for your attention.